All right, we'll get started. So if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Matthew chapter 7. And as Viet mentioned, we have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in almost the last section now, chapter 7. We'll be in verses 1 to 6. Let me read God's word for us. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray. Father, as we just sang, I pray that we would never forget your mercy to us, that we would always remember the cross, that we deserved punishment for our sins, but you were merciful to us, and your son died in our place. Father, I pray that we would always see ourselves in that light, but also that we would see our brothers and sisters through the lens of the cross as well. We would never be self-righteous, we would never be hypocritical, judgmental, but that even when we see another person's sin, Lord, I pray that the cross would direct us, and the cross would make us compassionate, and it would make us humble and helpful to one another. And so accomplish that as we look into this passage. Teach us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you guys to think of a moment when you realized that your Christian community, whether that is your local church or AACF or even just your group of Christian friends, I want you to think of a moment when you realized that your Christian community was not perfect. I'm guessing that probably isn't news to you, right? Like, you know that they're not perfect, and if it is, then sorry, I guess, to burst your bubble. But I think most of you already knew that, right? You knew that Christians aren't perfect, that your Christian community is not perfect. I've had conversations with some of you about how to deal with some of those things, the imperfections, the frustrations, whether that's like navigating some of the limitations of parachurch ministry, or how there's certain aspects of the culture, maybe here at Beacon or at Lighthouse or elsewhere, that you wish were different and that we would grow in. And even those are just some like preferential things, right? Or like practical shortcomings. Probably the most significant reminder that no Christian community is perfect is when you come face to face with someone else's sin. When you see the ways that people fall short. Now, what do you tend to do when that happens? What do you tend to do when you see someone else's sin, when you encounter the ways that they fall short? Maybe for you, it really bothers you. You feel the need to do something, like you need to say something, you need to bring it to their attention, you need to correct it, you need to get them to change quickly. They need to know that whatever it is, that it's not right. And in those moments, you feel the temptation toward pride, toward self-righteousness, toward cynicism welling up in your heart. Or others of you might be on the other end of it. You might try to avoid any sort of confrontation. Because for you, like, that is just really uncomfortable, right? You've rarely seen it done well or handled well. You fear how others might respond to you if you were to bring up something like that. And after all, you don't want to be legalistic or anything, right? So you rather just avoid the issue. You kind of just ignore it. Well, I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't pretend that life together with other Christians will be perfect and sinless. And so far as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen that he has this high standard, this very high standard for his disciples to follow, right? And he knows that as we pursue this standard together, that inevitably we will stumble and we will fall short. And sooner or later, someone's sin will come out, whether that is your own sin or someone else's sin. And to use the imagery of our passage, there will be specks and there will even be logs in your eye and other people's eyes that need to be addressed and need to be removed. And Jesus doesn't just tell us this to what to expect so that we wouldn't be surprised when we see it. But in our passage, he actually gives us a way forward. He knows the various ways that we are tempted to respond, the ways that our hearts are tempted to react to that. And he teaches us how we can grow to be more empathetic, more helpful, more gracious brothers and sisters when we encounter one another's sins. And so we'll look at our passage in three parts. Okay, three truths to remember when you see sin in someone else's life, when you see a speck in your brother or sister's eye. First one is don't play God. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So verse 1 is probably one of the most well-known, but also the most misused verses in the entire Bible. Right? Like even if you're not a Christian, you're outside the church, they've probably heard it before. And in fact, it's often thrown back. It's used as something against Christians, right? Maybe someone has said to you, why does it matter how I live? Why does it matter what I do? Aren't you a Christian? Are you not supposed to judge me, right? Isn't that what Jesus says? And so the first thing we need to do when we read this is we need to understand what Jesus is talking about here. I think for us, we tend to use the word judge and it has a negative connotation already, right, to it. When we say, don't judge me, we're kind of saying, don't condemn me, right? Don't look down on me. But I think a better understanding of the meaning is simply to evaluate, okay? To discern or decide. And you kind of see this in verse 2 with the word measure, right? It's just to make a measurement. And so when Jesus says here, judge not, he's not saying, don't make any judgments at all, right? He's not saying, okay, don't think critically, don't make any moral evaluations. He's not even saying, don't point it out another person's sin. Okay? He's not saying just turn off that part of your brain, ignore other people's faults, pretend not to notice them. And we know that because throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we see the necessity and we see the importance of making these kinds of judgments, right? Of making these evaluations between right and wrong, between good and evil, of truth and error. Jesus himself, he makes these strong moral statements about things like anger or lust or hypocrisy or our lack of love. And later on, when we get to the rest of chapter 7, we're going to see that Jesus describes people as falling into these categories, right? Of people who are walking either on the wide road that leads to destruction or on the narrow road that leads to life. He says there are sheep and then there are wolves, right? There are those who build their house on the rock and there are those who build their house on the sand. In fact, when it comes to the local church and church membership and church discipline, part of your pastor's task is to make these sort of judgments, right? To affirm and to evaluate to the best of their ability each person's profession of faith and their spiritual health. We see elsewhere in scripture that when the church fails to do that, fails to make those kinds of judgments, and instead tolerates things like sexual sin or false teaching, Jesus rebukes them, right? These things should have been judged and dealt with, and they weren't. If you look at verse 6 of our passage, which I'll just explain right now, Jesus even calls certain people dogs and pigs. Okay? And in case you can't tell, those are negative terms. Okay, those are bad things. You don't want to be called a dog or a pig. 2 Peter 2:22 is another place that mentions those together. And in that verse, it says, "The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow or the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Okay, so when Jesus says here, dogs, don't think happy, golden retriever puppy. Okay, these are scavengers. They're dogs that are kind of digging in people's trash. And then for us, we still consider pigs dirty today, right? But for the Jews, they would have been especially unclean. And so these are bad things. And what Jesus is talking about here is that there are going to be many people, if not most people, that you talk to who will reject the gospel, right? But there are going to be certain people that you might encounter who will continually and decisively and even aggressively reject salvation. They are just going to trample on the things of God. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus is talking about here. I think maybe a modern example would be like internet trolls, right? Like they're just trying to mock you. They're just trying to make you upset. Your efforts to try to engage them are going to be counterproductive. Like, they have no intention of actually having a reasonable conversation with you. And so sometimes the best or the wisest thing to do with these people is not to feed them, right, as they say. Right? It's not to give them more to talk about. You just kind of move on instead of pressing further. And it doesn't mean that for this passage that you just write these people off completely, or that you like have an excuse to stop loving them or stop praying for them. And there are situations where we need to persist and be patient with how we sow the truth of God's word. But Jesus is just saying sometimes it's appropriate to step back and just to leave them alone. Because the gospel and the things of God are too valuable to be mocked and just trampled on like that. You see this throughout the scriptures. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:14, to shake off the dust from their feet when they left a town that wouldn't listen to their message. Or in Titus 3:10-11, it says that at a certain point, if you're dealing with a divisive person, after you warn them like a couple of times, just have nothing more to do with them. Because it says they're self-condemned, right? Like, you know, you can kind of tell they're not there to listen. And so just to understand like what verse 6 is talking about, how it fits in with our passage, it's the counterweight to what Jesus is talking about in verses 3-5, right? It's kind of the balancing wisdom to that. If our passage mostly is about, okay, being slow and thoughtful and careful and gracious when you deal with other people's sin, then verse 6 is saying, but also, don't be undiscerning and don't be naive. Okay, you need discernment. He wants us to recognize that not everyone is the same. And so again, there's another example, right, of the need to make these judgments, to make wise evaluations so that you know how to respond. And so if Jesus is not forbidding like making any sort of evaluation or judgments at all, then what is he saying? Well, he's talking about how you judge others. And maybe the word that we would use is we would use the word judgmental. Okay, don't be judgmental. Jesus is not saying don't judge. He's saying, don't be judgmental. Don't have this critical and fault-finding spirit. Don't have this, like, I'm holier than you kind of attitude. He's talking about this sort of judgment and this way of looking at people that puts yourself above another person so that you're looking down on them instead of coming alongside them, putting your arm around them, and helping them, right, as a fellow brother or sister. And I want you to think about the different ways that we can express this sort of judgmental heart, right? For some of us, like I said, it's like direct confrontation, right? It's like you need to fix it, harsh words, like strong rebuke, this like prideful self-righteousness. But for others of us, maybe it's more indirect. Like it might play out with gossip and slander, or it might play out with a cold shoulder, right? Or like distancing yourself or this passive aggressiveness. And Jesus says, if that is what your heart is like when you see someone else's sin, then here's the warning, verse 2. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And two ideas I want you to take from that verse. First is remember that God is the judge. Right, so he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, and here's the key part, you will be judged. You will be judged. So don't be so quick to place yourself as a judge over other people, because you need to remember that you have a judge over you. That God is the only true and ultimate judge. And everyone, right? You, me, this other person will answer to God. You and I, we don't get to join in with God in pronouncing judgment. That's his job alone. Paul puts it like this in Romans 14:4. He says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Right? And yet, how often are we guilty of doing that exact thing? We put ourselves over other people as if they need to answer to us. Now, I think one way that we can do this is when we elevate our own standard of what is right and wrong over God's perfect standard. Okay, like we judge other people based on matters of preference or like a perceived wrong rather than an actual sin. We think someone is in the wrong simply because of something like personality type or how something offends us or simply because they did something that we wouldn't have done. Like, that's not the way we would have done it. And when you think about the things that bother you about another person, is it a matter of preference or is it a matter of actual sin according to God's word? Like, what standard are you using? You know, I think another way that we do this, that we play God in judging other people, is we act as if we are omniscient, right? We function as if, like, even just based on, we just look at one brief action or just one small piece of information, and we act as if we know the whole story. Like, we think we know everything about them. We think we know everything else going on. I think a kind of a sad example of this was COVID, right? And like, what churches were doing and stuff, or, like, how people responded in COVID. And people would just judge one another, and they would, like, assign these, like, ill motives to one another just because of what they thought this other church was doing or this other person was doing. Right? We think we know everything. We think we know people's hearts and motives, but we don't. I mean, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 5. He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." And he says, "In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Did you get what he's saying there? He says, "I don't even judge myself." Right? And he says, I'm not aware of anything that's against me. I don't think there's anything that, like, I need to repent of. I have a clear conscience. But he says, that doesn't mean that I'm right, right? Because I don't know my own heart 100% clearly. So we don't know people's hearts. We don't know their motives. We don't even always know ours, right, all the time. Only God knows. Paul continues in that passage. He says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Right? We're not omniscient. God is. And then secondly, remember how God treated you. Jesus says, "With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." It will be measured to you. And the picture here is of a scale. And it's not like the scale that, you know, you step on in your bathroom. It's like the balancing scales, right? The things with there has two sides to it. You determine the weight of an object by, on one side, you place this, like, known quantity, and then you measure whatever's on the other side, right? It should balance out. And in that day, it wasn't uncommon to rig that, right? To kind of cheat that and manipulate the scale, especially if you're weighing something valuable. And Jesus' point here is that if you're going to judge other people harshly, then you have to recognize that you are going to receive that same kind of judgment yourself. Okay, if you're going to use a rigged scale to judge someone else, then you have to realize that's going to be coming back to you. Now, just think about this. If there is an accusation against you, if someone spots sin in your life that needs to be addressed, how would you want them to do it? Like, how would you want to be treated? Just think about that. Like, what measure would you want others to use on you? Well, I think for all of us, we would want to be measured fairly, consistently. Right? You would want them to deal with true facts and not gossip, not speculation. You would want them to give you a fair hearing, not to jump to conclusions about you. You would want them not to be quick to believe the worst about you, but to give you the benefit of the doubt. You would want them to desire your good, not your downfall. And now ask yourself, after you've listed all of those things, is that the same measure that you use with other people? Is that how you judge other people? But even more significantly, I want you to think about, how did God treat you? And how did God treat you as a Christian? Well, God's measure for you was mercy, right? His measure for you was his grace and forgiveness. And as sinners before a holy and a just God, like, you actually didn't want fairness, right? Because it means that if you want fairness, then you rightfully deserve punishment for your sins. God treated you better than you deserve. James 2:13 says that mercy triumphs over judgment, right? God's mercy puts all of us on level ground. I like how Pastor Wayne is our family pastor here at Lighthouse. He often describes how parents should relate to their kids. And I know you guys aren't at that stage yet, but he says that when parents start to see their kids' sin come out for the first time, that can be kind of shocking, right? And like, we don't always know what to do. They seem like they're always disobedient and things like that. But Pastor Wayne, he says, no, you have to look at that and you have to think to yourself, you know, those kids, they're just rookie sinners and I'm a veteran sinner, right? Like, I can just hide my sin better. Parents are more alike to their kids than they think. And similarly, you and I, we are more alike to that sinning, stumbling brother or sister than you think, right? All of us are undeserving recipients of God's mercy. And the kind of heart that you have towards others, whether it is humble and gracious, or whether it is prideful and judgmental, the kind of heart that you have towards others, it reveals how much you understand that truth. Like, how much you really understand God's mercy. And we've seen this already throughout the Sermon on the Mount. How God treats us, it needs to form how we treat other people. That if you truly and deeply understand God's mercy for you, then you will be merciful to other people. And if you're not merciful towards others, then you have to stop and just honestly ask yourself, do I even understand God's mercy for myself? Like, have I really received that for myself? When you judge others, do you look at them through the finished work of Christ in mind? All right, with God's mercy in your heart. John Stott sums up this first point well. He says, Jesus' words are not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge. So Jesus says, judge not, right? Because you're not God. And we are simply fallible human beings. But not only that, we are also fallen sinners. And that leads us to our second point. Don't be a hypocrite. Verse 3, Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so in verses 3-4, Jesus gives us this pretty well-known illustration, right? And I think, unfortunately, because many of us are already familiar with it, we kind of miss out on the full effect of Jesus' words here, right? Basically, imagine this. One person is trying to take a speck. So it's like, just think of like a piece of sawdust, right? Or like sometimes on a windy day, like something will get, like today, like something might get in your eye when you're standing outside, right? You can't see it, and it's just like all of a sudden your eye's itchy. So imagine that speck, right? And so someone's trying to take that speck out of your eye while there's this giant log. And you think like a giant piece of heavy timber, okay? Like, this is the kind of stuff that you use to build a house or to construct a roof. It's this like giant timber protruding from your own eye, this other person's eye, right? It is this like memorable, supposed to be humorous, this frankly ridiculous picture. Because first of all, how can anyone even see a speck if they have this like giant beam in their own eye? Like, it's apparent to everyone else except this person. And then secondly, why does the guy with a giant piece of lumber sticking out from his face think he's going to be helpful to the guy with a speck in his eye? Right? Like, this is not supposed to make any sense. It's ridiculous. And Jesus's point here is, it's not to compare like, okay, whose sin is worse, right? Like, your sin's only a speck, my sin is like, you know, this giant log. He's not comparing which sin is worse, but he's saying that we need to realize that there is plenty enough about us and sin in us that should slow us down and should disincline us from so quickly jumping to judge other people. Right? That's his point. And so in verse 5, Jesus says the very obvious thing that you should do. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, we've already looked at Jesus' rebuke of hypocrisy earlier in chapter 6, right? We said that hypocrites are the kinds of people who appear one way on the outside, but it doesn't match what's actually true on the inside, right? A hypocrite was just an actor, right? They're playing a role on stage, but that's not who they really are. They put on this religious performance, but in reality, they have impure motives. And I think for us, like, even though probably all of us are guilty of that kind of hypocrisy, sometimes it's pretty obvious in other people, right? Especially for many of you, like, you spend a lot of time around other Christians, so I'm going to guess that you've seen this before, right? Like, you've seen that kind of hypocrisy in other people. And sometimes we can sniff it from a mile away, like, they think that people are buying it, but it's totally clear, like, they're just playing a part, right? And we hate that. We look down on that kind of hypocrisy. Well, I think that this kind of hypocrisy here that Jesus is talking about in our passage is often a lot more subtle. Because if the hypocrisy in chapter 6 that Jesus was talking about is largely about deceiving other people, then you can say that this one in our passage is about deceiving yourself. And it doesn't always play out on stage or in front of other people, but often it stays hidden in your thoughts, in your heart, in the way that you look at other people. And Jesus calls this kind of person a hypocrite because he is keenly aware of the faults of other people, but he's blind to his own. Right? He is devoted to inspecting other people's sin, but he doesn't look at himself. He judges other people severely, but judges himself generously. You exaggerate other people's sins, but you minimize your own. And pretty soon, this hypocritical, judgmental person, you've warped something that's supposed to be this act of love, right? Like taking a speck out of someone's eye. It's supposed to be something good, and you've made it a means of attaining moral superiority, of feeling better about yourself, of inflating your own ego. I mean, isn't that how our hearts are so often tempted to operate? Like, we are so constantly looking to just one-up one another, right? Like, we just want to prop ourselves up. We want to push other people down. And then, like the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, one way that we do that is we meditate on and we magnify other people's sin. Listen to what John Calvin says. He says, "There is hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults." There's hardly any person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. Isn't that such a true statement? I mean, that's why something like gossip can be so subtle sometimes that it doesn't even feel like gossip, right? And yet it's so attractive, right? It's like people just join the conversation and you just want to know, like, wait, like, what did they say? Or like, wait, what did they do? And Jesus says here, instead of taking a microscope to that other person's sin, you need to stop and you need to first look in the mirror and you need to deal with your own. You need to examine yourself first. Because your sin, your own sin, is going to color and it's going to affect the way that you see this other person's sin. So, Beacon, are you more grieved by other people's offenses or by your own? Do you have a spirit of slowness and humility? And not just like in these moments of confrontation and correction, but just in general, right? Just with life. Do you invite other people to offer you correction, to help you see clearly? When you are aware of your own sins and the ways that you fall short, Jesus says it will make you more tender, right? It will make you more charitable and more compassionate towards the sins and shortcomings of other people. And so we've looked at two things not to do, right? Don't play God, don't be a hypocrite. For our last point, I want to look at what we should do. Okay, point number 3 is be a brother or be a sister. Like I mentioned at the beginning, maybe you're the kind of person who definitely prefers to avoid any sort of confrontation. For you, like, that's just totally uncomfortable. You have rarely seen it done well. You've seen it result in just bad situations. You feel ill-equipped. You fear how others might respond. You don't want to be legalistic or anything like that. And like, even as you've heard, you know, this sermon so far, you think to yourself, okay, it's given me more than enough that I need to work on, and more than enough I need to think about. And maybe you've thought to yourself, okay, like, how can I, if all of this is true, right, what I've said so far, then how can I ever address someone else's sin, right, if I'm still struggling with my own? Can this ever amount to anything more than just hypocritical judging? And you know, it's true that there would be a lot of good that is accomplished, and there would be a lot of sin that is repented of if all of us just like stopped and we dealt with our own sin, right? That's true. But I think it is significant that Jesus continues and he gives us the second half of verse 5, right? What does he say? He says, and then, after you've done all of this, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see that? That your brother, your sister still needs someone to help them take the speck out of their eye. And for us, we need others to do the same for us too. Because if you think about it, like even a speck, right? Even a speck can lead to great spiritual ruin. And so addressing another person's sin is necessary, right? It is necessary for the sake of their spiritual health. It's necessary for the sake of our spiritual health. And we see this all throughout Scripture. It's one of the main ways that God guards us from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3:13, right? Talking about sin with one another is one of the ways that God helps us to grow into maturity and Christ-likeness as we speak the truth in love to one another, Ephesians 4:15. And so we can't just neglect this responsibility, right? Because we fear conflict or we fear confrontation. Correction doesn't have to be something that is prideful and judgmental and tears down, but it can be, and actually it should be, a necessary and important act of love for other people. And yet at the same time, I want you to think about the picture that Jesus uses to describe what we're doing. Right? He says, you're taking a speck out of someone's eye. Right? You're taking this tiny little thing out of one of the most sensitive parts, one of the most important parts of someone's body. Right? Think about the care and the sensitivity and the precision and the skill and the slowness that something like that requires. And think about some of the consequences that could happen if you don't operate that way. One commentator says this: who would trust so precious a member as the eye to a rough, unskilled hand? All right, so we need to grow in knowing how to do this well, how to do this carefully and thoughtfully and lovingly. And so let me just offer you a few practical ways we can grow in this. First of all, I think we need to ask ourselves, are you the best person for this? All right, are you the best person for this? Maybe you see something in another brother or sister's life and you're not personally involved. You know, you're just like this distant observer. And you know what? The greater the distance that you have from this person and the situation, then most likely the less you know about what's actually going on, right? Like the greater your ignorance. You know, even if that's you, you're just this distant observer, there are a lot of ways that you can still care, that you can still seek their Christ-likeness. But in some cases, you might not be the right person to bring it up. But if you're not that person, you still need to resist the temptation to gossip. Because right? Sometimes we feel like, okay, if I'm not the person to tell them, I got to tell somebody, right? And it starts to devolve into like just talking about and meditating on someone else's sin and misrepresentation and gossip. And so are you the best person for this? And then next, seek to understand. This means that you need to recognize the need to proceed slowly rather than jump to conclusions. And I think one practical way that we can seek to understand is just start by asking questions instead of hurling accusations. Now, are you able to take a step back, right? You might just be hyper-focused on this person's speck in their eye. Can you just pause for a moment, take a step back, and see the whole person, right? See their whole story. Or as we often say here at Lighthouse, see them as a sinner, a sufferer, and a saint. right? We all sin, right? We all have struggles with sin and temptation. But do you also see how this person is a sufferer? Right? There are hard things that happen in our lives because we live in a fallen world. And that doesn't excuse sin. It's not the cause of their sin, but it's still real suffering. Right? Can you see that? Can you acknowledge that? And then can you see them as a saint? That God is doing something in their lives, that even if there's this speck in their eye, that you should be able to point to evidences of God's grace in their life. Can we see a person like that? You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is a really helpful verse. It says, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Right? There's different ways that we should respond to different people that's going to be helpful for them. Right? You don't admonish the weak, right? As if like the weak is something, their weakness is something they're doing wrong. Right? You don't encourage the idle, right? Because they need to be challenged, they need to be exhorted, admonished. We need to know them to know how to respond in the right way. And then next, point them to Jesus. Right? If all that we do for our brother and sister is to point out their sin, if that's the only message that we're trying to communicate to them, then there is the danger of preaching to them law and not gospel. Okay, as it's been said, for every look that you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. Right, and that should be true not just of ourselves and our introspection, but the ways that we talk with one another. Right, are those conversations filled not just with correction and like pointing out sin, but also assurance, forgiveness, encouragement, hope, reminders of the gospel? And again, this doesn't just have to be in those moments of confrontation. We can point other people to Jesus and to God's grace when we seek opportunities with them, not just to correct, but also to build them up. In fact, if we take advantage of those opportunities, if we are quicker to encourage than to criticize, if that's the kind of grace-filled environment that describes your relationship with this other person, then when you do need to bring up these hard things, they can trust you. Right? They know that it's coming from a good place, that you are seeking their good, you love them. And so they can have those harder to hear conversations. The biggest thing I want you to take away from this last point isn't just what to do or even how to do it, but it's the who. Right? That this person is your brother. This person is your sister. We are talking about this sense of affection and commitment and nearness. Right? You are in God's family together. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes this. He talks about the difference between being a judge and being a brother, right? Difference between this like detachment and this distance versus a love that comes close, that actually enters into their lives. He says this, "When we judge other people, we confront them in a spirit of detachment, observing and reflecting as it were from the outside. But love has neither time nor opportunity for this. If we love, we can never observe the person with detachment. For he is always and at every moment a living claim to our love and service." And I know we often think of 1 Corinthians 12:26. It's the metaphor of a body, right? We often think of that in terms of the church, right? And we hear like, if one part suffers, all suffer together. And if one part is honored, all rejoice together. And we often apply that to the context of the local church. But I think that ought to apply and inform how we think about these relationships and these moments as well. That when I see my brother and when I see my sister afflicted and entangled in sin, that afflicts me too. Right? And not just because of the consequences, not just because of how it might affect you, but it afflicts me out of this godly and loving concern and this desire for their good, right? And when I see the grace of God in their life, then I rejoice in that too, right? I rejoice together with them. We are brothers and sisters in God's family together. Let me just say one thing for if you're the person on the receiving end of correction. Okay, sometimes that's you. Right? If you are the person with a speck in your eye, someone is correcting you, and If that's you, we need to realize that everything that we have said in this passage, it can be a temptation for you too, right? Like, we can judge someone for judging us wrongly, and it just becomes this like endless cycle, right? Like, I'm judging you and you're judging them back because how they judge you, and it's this cycle of sin. I think it was Tim Keller who said that even if someone offers you the most exaggerated, the most unwarranted, the most uninvited and unfair critique, there's at least a couple things you can do if you're in that situation. First, he says, even if there's this small kernel of truth to what they said, right? Even if even just 10% of it is true, 5% of it is true, that you can thank God for that and you can take that to heart, right? That takes humility. And then secondly, if you are in this position of being unfairly treated, corrected, whatever it might be, you need to pray that in your heart that you wouldn't despise and you wouldn't demonize that other person, that you wouldn't respond with this self-righteous contempt. Let me close with this quote from John Newton. If we are in Christ, right, then we are brothers and sisters together. And if it is a brother, if it is a sister that you are dealing with, then we can be patient, we can be gracious out of a confidence in God's work in their life. And then the specific context of this quote is he's talking about what to do when someone unfairly criticizes you. Okay, so I guess you would be on the receiving end of correction. But I think it helps, I think this quote still helps give all of us this helpful picture of how we ought to see each other as brothers and sisters in God's family. He says this, if you account him, this person who corrected you or criticized you, if you account him a believer, though greatly mistaken in the subject of debate between you, deal gently with him for my sake. The Lord loves him and bears with him, and therefore you must not despise him or treat him harshly. The Lord bears with you likewise and expects that you should show tenderness to others from a sense of the forgiveness you much need yourself. And listen to this. He says, in a little while, you will meet in heaven, and he will then be dearer to you than the nearest friend that you have upon earth is to you now. Anticipate that period in your thoughts, and though you may find it necessary to oppose his errors, view him personally as a kindred soul to whom you are to be happy in Christ forever. And begin, God's measure toward you was mercy. And that brother and that sister that you see have a speck in their eye, one day they will be together with you in heaven. And so love them, right? Bear with them just as the Lord loves you, just as he has shown mercy to you. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help to live out this passage, to be careful, helpful, merciful, brothers and sisters to one another, that we, when we see areas that need correction in one another's lives, and I know that we will encounter those situations, Lord, but when those happen, would you help us to see that as an opportunity to reflect on your mercy, to reflect on your gospel, to see our own sin and to humble ourselves and also to help our brothers and sisters. To lovingly speak to the truth to them, to encourage them, to correct them, and to point them to the gospel. May that be true of our relationships with one another here at Beacon. May that be true of us and the Christian friends that we have. Help us to be slow to speak, quick to listen. Just gracious with one another. Give us those kinds of hearts. I pray for our small group discussion that as we think upon how to apply this in our lives and just the different ways that you might be convicting us and revealing the different areas of our lives from this passage, God, I pray that we would be open in sharing and just exhorting one another and helping each other to become more Christ-like. So we thank you again just for this time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.